And again, I want to welcome everybody to the study this morning, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it's a privilege to be here and an honor to have such a astute bunch of Bible students in attendance. I always think about that. I look through the list of names of what you folks know about the Scripture. And sometimes it humbles you as somebody that tries to teach a little bit at the task ahead to teach you folks something is a challenge indeed. And I don't say that to puff you up, but there's a lot of people on here that know a lot of stuff about the Scripture. And hopefully today's lesson will enhance that even further. So today is going to be study number 28 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today is January 30th, 2022. And it's going to be a kind of a special study today. It's just one of the more amazing interactions in the Scripture, if you want to call it, between angels and men. In that, in this particular interaction, the Lord himself, Jehovah, came into the company of Abraham. And I thought that was truly astounding in itself. So that's where we're going to go today for our study. Our purpose in this entire series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And by going through some of these Scripture accounts where men and angels actually interact, hopefully it'll help you settle that whole question for yourself about whether angels and giants are fact or fiction or not. They're certainly fact. And we made that point last week in our study, and it carries through even to this week. Last week, we went back to the book of Genesis, chapters 9 and 10, and we reviewed the charge of God to the sons of Noah as they all left the ark. And I compared that back to how similar it was to the charge of Adam and Eve when they were sent forth to replenish the earth. And pretty much the same promises or the same charge is given to Noah and his sons and their wives as they leave the ark. We also trace the origins of the second outbreak of the giants as recorded in Scripture. Remember, through Noah and then through Ham. And then through Ham and his descendants came all the ites, as I like to call them in the Scripture. The ites that were already in the land when they sent the spies in to spy it out in Joshua's day. So, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Canaanites, basically all these this unholy progeny that had once again been generated, and the Philistines, all that came from that and from them, and the fact, and something to think about, the fact that the sword of Israel was sent to wipe them out but never completely finished the job. So it kind of makes me wonder how many are roaming around in the earth today. I don't know. I don't think they were all obliterated. God may have took care of it in other ways that's not recorded in his word. I don't know. But it is a good question, I think, and something good to ponder about. So for today's study, what I want to do is a little bit different, but it does get back to the angels, the angel part. The whole study is about angels, giants, fact or fiction. Well, unless you think Abraham's crazy, and that he and his wife prepared this food for this visit for nothing, or that they were sitting there having a conversation with themselves, then you have to accept the fact that angels and giants are real. And I made the statement last week that if you believe in the testimony of the Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the same logic and the same token, you have to accept the testimony of the Scripture regarding angels and giants, because it's repeatedly talks about angels and giants, not so much, but angels are quite frequent, not only in the Old Testament, but occasionally in the New. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read the whole, we're going to read the whole chapter if time allows. But I wrote in my notes, let's review this extraordinary account of Jehovah himself and two angels. And we'll see that shortly. Paying a visit to Abraham after God had made and sealed his covenant with him and promised Sarah would have seed, that Sarah would bear a child. Because when you read the story of Abraham, when he took Sarah his wife, it made the point that Sarah was barren of children. She was not able at that time to have kids. No reproductive capability for whatever reason. And I think God knew that in his foreknowledge, that to demonstrate forth his power, and we're going to see the promise of his return, and for that to happen in their life, made with this account that we're going to look at. I think Genesis 18 is quite extraordinary, if you ask me. And I think you'll agree after we dig into it a little bit. But I want to, we'll go through verses 1 through 33, as time allows, I said, but we're going to stop and smell the roses kind of along the way to make sure we don't miss any of these important points. Lots of notes in the companion Bible to go with this whole dissertation of what's going on here. Now, to bring you up to speed, God has separated Abraham. He has made the covenant with Abraham. He has told Abraham about the promises concerning the land and concerning the seed. Those are the promises made to the fathers. It was for a land and for seed, as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seas. So many seed that Abraham would have. And here his wife sits and she can't have children. Well, that's a pretty extraordinary promise to make to a guy that has a sterile wife. I mean, to say that your seed is going to populate the earth. So much so that, remember, Sarah even gave Hagar, her handmaid, over into Abram to have kids through her. And then she, of course, lamented that she had done that after she saw that Hagar conceived so quickly and had the child Ishmael, then she was not very happy about that. And she made it really hard on Hagar. And you know, the whole rest of the story, you can read everything all the way up to where we are here at 18. But by the time we get to chapter 18, God has already made the promises to Abraham, and he has already given them the token of the covenant, which is circumcision. And Abraham has taken and circumcised everybody in his entire household, including Ishmael. All it's done. So now we're getting down to business. And Jehovah himself, believe it or not, Jehovah himself. If I were to entitle the individual things that happened in chapter 18, I'd call it dinner with the Lord or lunch with the Lord. Because in the noon hour of the day, at the high, when the sun was at the high point of the day, these men, and I'm using air quotes with men, appeared to Abraham just right out of the sand. In the desert where they are. So turn with me to Genesis 18. Hopefully I whet your appetite enough for what's going on here, to where you're extremely interested now. That's what I like, is extremely interested fellow studiers about these particular subjects, because these things really amaze me, and they speak to the majesty of God and his willingness to interact with men, to bring about his purposes. So, Genesis 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him. Now, we're talking, actually, let's roll back to Genesis 17 for just a minute. Let's start at 17:24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 99 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. This is for the token of the covenant between he and Jehovah. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, were brought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Everybody in Abraham's house went under the token of the covenant. Okay? Then the story changes. And the Lord, chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him. Now the Lord here is the Hebrew word Jehovah. It's the Lord Jehovah himself. This is God in covenant relationship and direct contact with mankind. And in my opinion, you can't get in much more direct contact than to appear on the planet where the men are and sit and have lunch with them. Because that's literally what's about to happen. The Lord Jehovah. This is not an angel. He has two angels with him. Two beings with him. But the scripture specifically says that this is the Lord Jehovah. And he appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So as Abraham sat in the door of the tent in the heat of the day, these men just appear in the plains. Verse 2, this is extremely interesting to me. And I think it will show you how angels can do things and how angels can interact with humans. You know, because we've had this constant wonder about, well, how does an angelic being mate with the daughters of men, or the daughters of Adam, as it were? And I think this points a lot of evidence in that way that, you know, they can do whatever is within the bounds of what God has allowed them to do. So let's read on. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men, not one, not two, but God's number three, Jehovah and two angels that are with him. Three men, very noted here about this three men. As a matter of fact, there's a note in the Companion Bible. The note in the CB says three men, Elohim, appendix 4, and two angels called men. It's the Hebrew word ish for men. Now, ish is high man, and Enosh is low man. Larry and I used to have discussions about this. And Larry used to point out, you know, there's a difference in men when the scripture calls men. You got to look at the root words to see what you're really talking about. And he continually challenged us to look at this. And I have, but I think he saw something that he never really revealed to me that he wanted me to see for myself. And one of these days I got to try to dig that out, because I do not know what that was. But the note says, Elohim, appendix 4, and two angels called men. Check that out in appendix 14 here in the verses 18 and 22. But in 19:1 and 13, the two are called angels. Because when it goes over to chapter 19, these angels enter the city of Sodom. And we may even get into that a little bit. It says three, the number of divine perfection. Look at appendix 10 about the numbers. So it says, when two departed, Elohim, the divine presence, remained, as it says in verses 16 and 22. I thought that was an interesting note. So as he lifted up his eyes, back to verse 2, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. No accident there. It's three for a reason. And when he, Abraham, saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Do you think for a minute that when he saw them appear, that Abraham didn't know what was going on? No, he got with it. He jumped up, ran out of the tent door, and ran to them. And when he got to them, he bowed himself toward the ground. He knew what he was dealing with immediately. No question. And he reacted upon what he believed. You see that? He saw it. He believed it. He acted on it. And he ran and he bowed himself before him.
Well, I believe that's another study here about that, because the angels would not have accepted that vow had Jehovah not been with them.
Because we've seen evidence of that before.
Yeah.
We've seen them before say, no, get up, because I'm a created being like you are.
Yeah.
But they look who they'd got with them.
Yeah.
And that's a very good point. They did not reject the bow because he was bowing before Elohim or Jehovah. And whichever is used in this particular case here. Look at verse 3. And he said, my Lord, Jehovah, hear not Adonai. My Jehovah, he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight. He knew who it was before he got there. He knew who it was when he bowed down. So he says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Don't leave me, he says. Don't go away. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. He said he wanted to be the perfect host, because he has the perfect guest.
Yeah.
The perfect guest demands the perfect host.
He said, get this dust out from between.
Oh, yeah. He wants to make sure everything's good. Let me get a little water. Let's go get the shade, rest under the tree, because remember it said, in the heat of the day, he's there about sometime around noon.
Yeah.
Just like when he appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9.
Yeah.
In the heat of the day. They say a pattern here. Must be. So he said, let's get a little water and wash them feet. Just like a good host. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Now wait a minute. Time out. Why does Jehovah God and a couple of angelic beings need to eat? Can they even eat? And we will see that they do. That's interesting to me. Very interesting to me. You know, this is a study on angels and giants. This is one of the attributes. Years ago when I did my angel study, that was one of the attributes that I had written down. They can eat, drink, interact with men, and be just like a man. No different from a man. So Abraham says in verse 5, and I will fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. You can go and do whatever you need to do. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So yeah, that's a good idea, Abraham. Go for it. So they went, sat under the tree, and Abraham takes off to do that which he has to do as a good servant. So it says in verse 6, and he hastened. He didn't waste any time. And there's notes in the Companion Bible that make it known that this is still a common thing in the Middle East, and the Middle Eastern nations, that when they want to show great respect, they if they're doing something for you, they do it very quickly. They run from place to place. They don't waste any time. So it says in verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And he said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. You know, whip up some food, woman. That's kind of what he runs into the tent and makes
the
tart.
Three,
yeah, we got company. You got to get on with the program here. They're hungry.
So it was divided out into 3.
Into 3. There's that 3 again.
Yeah.
He's not going to eat. He's going to make sure 3 of them eat. And so he enlists his helpmeet, Sarah, to prepare the food. So it says in 7, and Abraham ran. He's running around like a chicken with his head cut off.
Still in the run.
Place to place.
99 years.
He ran. Yeah, he's 99 years old, and here he runs to get all this done. Well, that tells you that 99 then is not like 99 now. Or at least it does me. I don't know that I could run. I don't know that I could run at 62 now, but I guess I could if I had to. And I certainly would if I got a direct face-to-face visit from the Lord.
Yeah.
So he ran into the herd, verse 7, and fetched a calf tender and good. Not none of these half-starved, half-dead ones. And gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. So he had a little helper there. He said, get this thing cleaned immediately. And he took butter, verse 8, and milk, and the calf, which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. Look at this. And they did eat. You see that? Jehovah and the two angels with him ate the food that Abraham brought. Leave a note in the companion Bible. We do not understand this mystery, and that's fact. We do not understand as humans how spirit beings can become flesh and eat and partake of food like we do. Doesn't matter who you are, how smart you are, whether you try to explain it with scientific fact, doesn't matter. I agree with the note in the companion Bible. We do not understand how they can do that. I don't even understand how they go from being energy to being matter, to be honest with you. Much less to be matter in the form of man that can partake of the food and the nourishment that we partake of. Do they need it? No. Can they eat it? Yes. That's a mystery to me. You see, we do not understand this mystery, but we read of angels' food in Psalm 78:25. And that Christ ate after his resurrection in Luke 24, verses 30 and 43, and in Acts 10, 41.
Yeah, well, he had already went through the change.
Yeah, by then he had.
Yeah.
But he still had that, he could appear, disappear, move through doors, move through walls. The human physics did not restrain him very much.
He still showed him the prints.
And he still had the marks, exactly. That's amazing. Verse 9. They said unto him, as they're eating, where is Sarah thy wife? Specifically, where is that woman? And he said, behold, in the tent. Lo, she's in the tent, he says. This is... The angels don't speak. It's Jehovah doing all the conversing with his servant Abraham. And he, Jehovah, said, I will certainly return here as a figure of speech. It says returning, I will return. Even if you look at it in the Hebrew, returning, I will return is what it means. I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life. The time of life. You see that?
That he would be able to provide that.
Yep. According to the time of life, he said, and lo, or behold, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. The one who has been barren all this time, the one who has been sterile all this time, we'll have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. They evidently weren't too far from the door of the tent by this point. And she heard what the Lord said. Not the angel, but the Lord. She heard what the Lord prophesied, basically. And now, verse 11 is given for understanding and enhancement. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. He was 90 and 9. And she was a little bit younger than him, I think. And he's going to mention that shortly. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And that means that it ceased to be with her. She was so old that she no longer had the normal monthly cycle that women normally have, I believe. She was past the age of, they just call it past the age of childbearing.
Yeah.
She was done. And yet childless. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And if you look into this laugh, Abraham, back in the previous chapter, bowed and laughed with happiness, which is different from Sarah's laugh. Sarah's laugh is a laugh of doubt.
Well, I think it was, she just laughed within herself. I mean,
she
didn't have to cackle out.
Yeah. It's like, can you believe this?
God knows.
Yeah. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? She's like, well, Abraham's kind of in the same boat I'm in.
Yeah, because it's been 13, 14 years now since he bore a son with the other woman.
Exactly, before they had Ishmael.
And I think Sarah thought maybe that Abraham couldn't do it when he gave.
Maybe so. Well, evidently she did, because she's thinking that here. She said, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?
Yeah. Well, he's on that.
Yeah, we're past that point. She's thinking, that's why she kind of chuckles to herself.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, right. We're way past that point. You know, kind of in the vernacular of today.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a, yeah, right. You know, kind of a thing.
Sure.
Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Whoa. Uh-oh. I didn't know he could know that, but he could.
Yeah.
We're talking about Jehovah God here.
Yeah.
We're talking about Jehovah God.
One
yeah, he,
know everything.
Yeah, he knows you laughed. He also knows the number of hairs on your head.
Oh.
He knows the number of sparrows that exist. You get my point. He knows everything. So wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then the magic question in verse 14. And we need to always remember this, even in this dispensation. So the Lord looks at Abraham and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham, is anything too hard for me to do?
Boy, that's a question.
That's toughy. And the rhetorical answer, of course, is no, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. So he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the Moed, or Moad, actually is the pronunciation in the Hebrew, the time appointed. It means a fixed time or a fixed specific season. God works in times and seasons, and he works on his appointment of these times. He said at the proper appointed season, I will return. You see that? Unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Make no bones about it, Abraham. When the time is right. You see that?
Yeah.
The particular appointed time. Yeah, that's a good point, Chip. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord, basically, is the Lord can generate all kind of wonder. Nothing is too wonderful or too hard or too difficult or impossible for the Lord. With all things, with Christ, all things are possible.
I like this next verse too.
Yeah.
She did admit that she laughed out loud. See,
yeah,
was within her. But still, the Lord knew.
She was afraid there would be some retribution, maybe. I don't know. That's a good point. So he promises that at an appointed time, he will return to her and help her with this conception. And she shall have a son, he said. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, because she was afraid. And he said, no, but thou didst laugh.
Yeah,
I heard you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know you laughed. How do you deny the God who knows everything, whether you did something or not? I mean, you can see when he presents himself as Jehovah, he's in the form of a man. And in her mind, I don't know that she really gets it the way Abraham does about who this is, because he's always appeared to Abraham, and everything he does with her is kind of secondary. So her direct personal experience with Jehovah is not the same as Abraham's. So I kind of get it, in a way, why her whole approach and demeanor is a little different. And she doesn't take this with the gravity, maybe, that Abraham did. But she said, no, you did life. No need to deny it.
Well, it's just, it's like everything else. How can you hide from God?
You can't. And your deeds are known to God.
Yeah.
Your thoughts are known to God. Everything is known to God that he wills to know. The only thing that God does not know are things that he possibly chooses not to know. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Because they've heard a cry from a city. And they're going down to see if it's as bad as the cry leads it to be. So let's read on. Sarah denied, verse 15, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. So the men that were with him, the two angels, they stood up. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. I guess they did all three rise up to go, because Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. It means the Lord went with them. They're all walking, heading toward Sodom. Why are we going to Sodom? So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? I got a little something I got to tell you, Abraham. I'm here for a purpose. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Should I hide what I'm going to do from a man who is going to be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world through his seed? That's basically what he's saying. Did you know that the plan at this time was for all the earth to be blessed in Abraham and his seed? That's the plan. So you see why Acts 28:28 is so important. Because when we get to that point in the scripture, this plan is put in abeyance. It's put on the back burner. It's unplugged for a while. Put on hold. Yeah. Putting time out, as Lori says in the daycare. You get to go to time out if you mess up.
Now there's different. There's always been in view a different blood. But it's kind of, it's still a mystery kind of.
Well, here the plan is, you know, God knows what's coming, but he has to give them the chance.
Yeah.
If he doesn't give Israel their opportunity, then the blame could be on him because they never had a chance, but they had their opportunity over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And yet we'll have another opportunity. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it says, for I know him that he will command his children. This is Jehovah talking about Abraham. For I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He's kind of saying, I know, Abraham, that you and your family are going to do what we agreed to, right? Kind of what he's saying. Like, I got faith in you that you can pull it off, right? And the Lord said, verse 20, listen to this. This is interesting. The cry. It's a figure of speech. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is what? Very grievous. Even today, fornication is a sin that's very grievous, even in our dispensation. And to say that fornication was all that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah is a little bit of an understatement if you go and read chapter 19 of Genesis. Lots going on here, y'all. It was bad. I think it may be in some places about as bad today as it was then. So does God hear the cry of all this sin? Does he? Think about it. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, verse 20, verse 21, I will go down now. Oh, that's always a bad thing. When the Lord comes down or goes down, he's going from where he is down to somewhere to rectify some situation. And let me tell you, the situation is about to get rectified with Sodom and Gomorrah. I will go down now, verse 21, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. If it ain't as bad as I think it is, I will know. But I'm going down to see. I think he wanted to firsthand know through these angels. And boy, did they get their, evidence. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah. So the two men, they all stop. The two men keep going toward Sodom, and Abraham and Jehovah are left there alone. The two men that go have a job to do, and we may get into that next week. Because it yet deals with angels, these two angels. So they head on down to Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And in the primitive text on that, if you look at the note, should read Jehovah stood yet before Abraham. He stayed there with Abraham. This is, it says, one of the 18 emendations of the Sopharim. And you can read Appendix 33 to see what that's all about. Some of the changes that took place to the scripture down through the years. Let's read on verse 23, because I'm running out of time. And Abraham drew near and said, because why is Abraham concerned?
Well, his nephews.
His nephew Lot and his family. Lot has three daughters and a wife. They're all in Sodom.
Yeah.
Oh, Abraham's got some family skin in the game here.
Yeah, well, when they parted, they had, their cattle got so great, they had to split.
And yeah. Lot went in the wrong direction. Yeah. He went to the bad. He went to the inner city. It's what I call it. Abraham drew near and said, here he's going to parlay. Six times, no less. Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wait a minute, Lord, are you going to take, I know you're going to destroy them, but are you going to destroy the righteous right along with the wicked? Are you going to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Let's talk about this. He says, perhaps, verse 24, or peradventure, or perhaps, there be 50 righteous within the city. Let's just say, there's 50 good people in Sodom. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? That be far from thee to do after this matter. Here we have Abraham, we got Abraham schooling the Lord on how he should judge and what he should do. Listen to this guy. This is amazing. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You talk about pushing his position. Listen to this. This amazes me. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. So he parlayed for 50. That's the deal. You got to find 50 righteous. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, of which am but dust and ashes." At least I'm just a pile of dust, Lord, but I got to ask you, is what he's saying. He's approaching the Lord with the respect and the position that he holds. Nothing more, nothing less. So it says, "Perhaps there shall lack five of the 50. Will thou destroy all the city for the lack of five?" And he said, "If I will find there 40 and five, I'll not destroy it." So it goes from 50 to 45 people. Now you don't have to find 50 good people. You just have to find 45. And he'll preserve the city, right? And he spake unto him yet again, said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. It's just like dickering to buy a cow or something.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Is it?
And he's doing it with the Lord of the universe. Do you see this? Blows my mind, some of these things that we read. And he said, verse 30, unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Perhaps there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, verse 31, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I'll not destroy it for 20's sake." So he started out at 50 and he's all the way down to 20 now. Pretty good. I'd say Abraham drives a hard bargain, wouldn't you?
Well,
and he's very brave.
He's doing his best.
He is extremely brave. And he said, verse 32, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I won't destroy it for 10's sake." The Lord knows the drill by now.
Well, he knows the numbers.
He knows where we're going to end up even, right? And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, let me ask you this. When it says in 33, "And the Lord went his way," what was his original way? It was the same way that he was headed when we started this chapter, which was to go to Sodom.
To go to Sodom.
I'm going to go. Remember what he said? Let's go back and read it again. Turn back to verse 20. He said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now." I will. Yeah, he's sending the angels, but he's going to observe what takes place. I will go down now.
Well.
And see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. By going down and witnessing what's about to take place, he's given them basically their last chance.
Yeah.
Before it's over.
Well, you see, when Abraham first saw him coming, they didn't have to go to Abraham. They could have went on.
They could have went straight to do the job that they had come down
but
to do.
But all this was put in here for understanding.
Yep. It was a twofold visit. Number one, to let Abraham know what was going to take place. And number two, to let him know what was coming with Sarah.
Yeah.
Because you can imagine God making all these promises, making all these covenants, telling him about all the seed he's going to have. And God's already told him Ishmael's not the one. This is not thy seed. He's not going to be counted as thy seed. So Abraham's got to be thinking, you know, what gives here? Because Sarah has been barren all these years and is well past the point where she's able as a woman to provide a child.
Yeah.
And he's quite likely past the point where he's able as a man to make a woman pregnant. So what I think it comes as a reinforcement or as a comfort to Abraham to know where the might is that's going to come forth to bring about these promises that God has promised.
Yeah. Plus,
this is a kind of a guarantee. It's a little bit of a surety money type of thing thrown in.
Plus the fact, I think the Lord was wanting to see what Abraham's persona would be to try to protect Lot.
Yep. Also. And he found out.
Yeah.
I would say, I don't know if he hazarded his life. I guess you could say that at any moment, you know, Jehovah can wipe him out. He can.
Yeah.
That wasn't his purpose, though.
But he's always bad.
But look at the grace. And there's a grace element to this as well.
Yeah.
The grace of God, I'm going to go down and destroy them all. Abram says, that's not like a God. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't destroy the good with the bad. Would you save it for 50? And he parlays it from 50 to 45 to 30 to 20 to 10 to 5. You know, all the way, however many it was, he parlays it all the way down with God until God says, what was it, 10, the last one? I'll save it for 10 or for 5. For 10's sake, yeah. Got down to 10 in verse 32. So, hopefully you found this as enlightening and amazing as I did, because this first encounter here in the book of Genesis with angels, to me, is truly extraordinary, and it tells us a lot about angels. It also tells us a lot about the character of Jehovah. That Jehovah literally came and had lunch with Abraham in the plains of Mamre in the heat of the day, along with two angels that came with him. That blows my absolute mind. And it's truly amazing.
You know, think about this too, that, if Satan was the go-between between God and the angels in doing the work of God, now he is directly
himself.
Opposite. So.
Oh, he's, exactly.
So, Jehovah took Satan's place with these angels.
That's a good point.
To do that.
Yep.
Because he's now in charge, but he made himself evidently available to be face to face with.
Exactly. The cherubim that once was the prime minister basically between God and the angels is now kind of behind the whole reason the angels have to come and execute the judgment.
The opposition.
That's a good point. That's amazing. So, lots to think about here, and we'll probably breach this right on into chapter 19 next week, so to give you a little heads up on what's coming next week. And we'll sort of walk through that, because what goes on in 19 is relevant for today as well. If this sin of Sodom and Gomorrah so greatly bothered God then, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes, he is. Do you think this same sin bothers God today? Even as we watch it in commercials and pretty much in every show you see on TV, all the commercials, everything has some of this element mixed in with it. So things to, nothing much changes, Dort. You're right. Things to think about. Bow with us and we'll close. Let me stop the recorder here.